1 Corinthians 6, and the verses 9, 10, and 11, the final three verses of the portion that we read. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." The words there at the end of verse 9, the beginning of verse 10, he says, "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves." It's those two statements especially that I want you to consider, meditate upon with me tonight. It is true, brethren and sisters, we often hear sermons preached on the subject of the unpardonable sin. I have spoken even in this church in the few years of my ministry here upon that theme to you. And being no doubt, we ought to preach upon that theme of the unpardonable sin. It is an important and an interesting subject. It's especially important that you should know, especially if you're out of Christ, not right with God. It's especially important that you should know that there is such a sin for which there is no pardon, and a sin for which there is no forgiveness. It's a fearful thought, just to consider it, and it's a fearful thought, men and women, just to consider that many have committed that awful sin. And I must warn tonight, must sound the warning plainly and clearly at the outset of the message. I must sound the warning of the possibility of committing the unpardonable sin to you, lest you commit it in this meeting or at some other meeting in some time future. The unpardonable sin, men and women, is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's that persistent refusing to yield to the Spirit of God. Whenever the Spirit speaks and works, when the Spirit strives and causes concern and conviction in your heart and life, if you persistently refuse to yield to the strivings of the Spirit of God until that point that he withdraws his presence and his power from you, and he withdraws it from you forever. Remember the words spoken way back before the flood, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." You need to remember that tonight. If the Spirit is speaking, if the Spirit is striving in your heart tonight, that's a great thing. That's a mercy. But remember, it may not always be so. The Spirit doesn't always strive. God can and God does withdraw his Spirit. And if he were to do that to you, you would be lost. You would be doomed and damned. It matters not how long you live after it, and it matters not how many gospel meetings you might sit in. I want to point out, men and women, the sin is unpardonable, not because God doesn't have power to forgive, but the sin is described as unpardonable because the person committing it refuses pardon. The person that commits it refuses, persistently as we've said, continually, refuses to be forgiven. The unpardonable sin. And we warn you, men and women, we warn you lest you commit that awful crime. But I want tonight, for a little while, to speak to you on pardonable sin. I want us to think in our study of sins that can be forgiven and sins that can be pardoned. That is a great encouragement in such a meeting as this. The danger is that we stress the unpardonable sin too much. We neglect the other side of the coin, as it were. We neglect the other side, the other aspect of this subject. Remember that text that speaks of the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it begins with the words, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." And I want you to think of that. Just consider it. Think of the breadth and the extent of it. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. What he's saying there is that God is able to forgive the vilest and the greatest of sins. And I want you to see that tonight. I want you to understand that truth as you sit in the gospel meeting. Because I believe if you see it aright, it'll encourage you to Calvary. It'll encourage you to the foot of the cross for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And we have here in this place, men and women, that we've read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have an example here of that great truth, the greatness of God's pardon. Paul gives a list here of some of the vilest sins that are known to man. Some of the darkest, some of the grossest sins that is imaginable by mankind. But what he declares is that all of them can be, and all of them have been pardoned. All of them have been forgiven. Do you think of the words in that 11th verse, after he gives the catalogue of vile sins? He says, "And such were some of you." All those things that you read off in verses 9 and 10. In the congregation at Corinth, there were people who had committed those things in the past. Such were some of you. But he says, you're washed and you're sanctified. You see the great truth, the good news? All of these sins can and have been forgiven. Pardonable sins. And I want us to consider some of them. Perhaps just two tonight. Two pardonable sins that Paul mentions here in this list. Can I mention first of all the sin of sodomy, men and women? Sodomy. It is true to say that no city was more immoral in the ancient world than the city of Corinth. The chief religion, if you want to take time to read it and study it yourself, the chief religion of Corinth was the worship of Aphrodite. And the worship of Aphrodite was prostitution in the name of religion. The prominent characteristic of that religion was temple prostitutes. So it gives you some idea of the characteristic of that city. Did you know that the term Corinthian, sometimes it's used in architecture to describe and refer to certain designs and certain pillars, but the term Corinthian is also used to apply to an immoral person, a person that was a profligate, a person that was a libertine and a prostitute. You see, men and women, Corinth was unquestionably an immoral place. And Paul mentions here, if you take time to just consider verses 9 and 10, he mentions several immoral sins, several gross sexual sins. He speaks there in verse 9 of fornication. Did you know that that word fornication, the Greek word, is the word pornos? It's the word from which we get our English word pornography. Gives you some idea of what Paul is talking about there. Sometimes people would say that fornication is sex before marriage. Adultery is sex with somebody outside the marriage. And that may be so. But generally speaking, fornication, men and women, is talking about gross sexual sins. Just think of the term pornos. Or pornography, and it will give you some idea of what is being referred to, something of what has been spoken there. He mentions adultery as well in that 9th verse. Isn't it so common today? The Savior, when he was here on earth, he spoke about an adulterous generation. And is it not true that we live in such a day, in such a generation?
He talks there in verse 9 as well, towards the end of the verse, about those that were effeminate. That means men with the looks and the manners and the appearance of women. Did we not have a very prominent example of that in the news in recent weeks? You think of Bradley Manning. He was the American soldier that was convicted and imprisoned for leaking secrets, American military secrets, to the WikiLeaks website. And after he was sentenced and imprisoned, he announced to the world that now he wants to be known as Chelsea instead of Bradley. Effeminate. Isn't it? All around us today, men and women, a list of several sexual sins is what Paul's setting before us here. And notice the one that we really want to come to tonight. The one at the end of verse 9. Abusers of themselves with mankind. That, men and women, is a reference to sodomy. Sometimes you'll hear people who are trying to pass themselves off as Bible scholars, and they will tell you there's not a reference to sodomy in the New Testament scriptures. Well, they don't really know what they're talking about. There's as clear a reference to it, and there's others. If we had time to look at them. But here's as clear a reference to sodomy as you'll find anywhere in the Bible. As clear a description and definition of what sodomy is as you will find anywhere in the Bible. Abusers of themselves with mankind. That's what sodomy is. Don't we hear a lot of talk today about abuse, about sexual abuse and child abuse and so on, and how awful it is? Well, men and women, the Bible says that sodomy is abuse. It's a sexual abuse. It's abuse of themselves. They're abusing their own bodies by engaging in such a practice. They call it today homosexuality. That's really a euphemism. A euphemism is just a milder way of describing something. And that's what they want to do with homosexuality today. They do want to describe it and line it up with sin the way Paul has done here in this chapter. So they're looking for new terms. They're looking for new ways to speak of it and describe it, milder ways of speaking of it. And that's what homosexuality, the term homosexuality, is all about. The real term for it is sodomy. That's the Bible description of it. And can I say, men and women, that this is the worst of all these sexual sins? And I believe it's right. I believe it's right for us to speak of it in that way. We're not making little of all the others, not making light of them that are mentioned here. But this is the grossest and the greatest of all the sexual sins that are spoken of in this verse or in these verses. When we lived in Burryport about 16 and a half years or so ago, I wrote Little Thought for the week for the paper. That's where writing for the papers for me began, the way back in Wales. There was a Thought for the week and was interested in getting involved. There was a rota for the ministers and started to write for them there. And bit by bit it has grown and the Lord has opened the door for us. I wrote one at that time about sodomy for two reasons. The sodomite movement in Britain, 1997 it was celebrating its 20th anniversary. And then the Yorkshire police force, they declared that they wanted to have more sodomites brought in to the police force, that they thought that that would be helpful and beneficial. So I wrote this little thought for the week, and the paper wouldn't print it. You can maybe understand why, because of the way things in the land have developed and the support and so on that is given to that lifestyle. They said they would write a news article about it. I couldn't really understand the difference because they were just going to say the same things in the news article, but I let them go ahead and write the news article, and it made front page. It was a front page special edition story in the local press. The Caernarfon Star had an edition called the Burryport Star as well. As is often the case with the press, they misquoted us. They said church minister on war with gays. Well, I pointed out to them, as we would want to do, that we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. You can imagine, men and women, the furore that caused I took a little look. I keep a scrapbook. I'm maybe into the ninth one. Newspaper cuttings and so on of things that have happened and been reported during the years of my ministry. I have 5 pages in the scrapbook just covering the news reports of all that unfolded as a result of that one front page headline. There was letters in the local press for 7 weeks following that headline story was printed. And I want to make it clear to you tonight, men and women, as we think of that, as we did then, sought to take a stand for the Lord, sodomy is not the will of God. No matter what men say today, no matter what words is used to try to justify it, sodomy is not the will of God. As was first, I believe, pointed out by the Answers in Genesis movement, Ken Ham and so on, God created them, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Sodomy, men and women, is a gross sin. I want you to be in absolutely no doubt of that tonight. You think of Genesis 13 and verse 13 and note the numbers. Remember that the chapter divisions, the verse divisions, wasn't in the original scriptures. They were put there much later, but God has overruled in his providence. 13 in the Bible is the number of apostasy. And the verse I'm thinking of is a double 13, chapter 13 and verse 13. It's easy for you to remember. And this is what it says. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Do you see the description, men and women? Do you see the build-up of words in that verse? The men of Sodom were wicked. You think that might be enough in itself to describe their lifestyle. But the Lord goes further. They were wicked and sinners. And that's not enough. There's two very strong terms. They were wicked and sinners before the Lord. If you do commit a sin before the Lord, that's especially offensive, especially grievous to the Lord himself. And then he goes further still, for he says it's before the Lord exceedingly. You see the strong description, men and women, that the Bible gives of that lifestyle? You want to know what God thinks of the sodomite movement in our country and all across the globe tonight? The Lord says they're wicked, they're sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So it's a vile sin, being absolutely no doubt of that. And it's even, men and women, what the Bible describes as an abomination before the Lord. And that's perhaps as strong a term as you could use as could be found. The book of Leviticus says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. So here's something that God abominates. Something that God detests. So this is a gross and heinous sin, men and women. In fact, in the Old Testament, they pulled down the houses of the sodomites. That's how they reacted. That's how they dealt with it. They pulled down the houses of the sodomites. Does not give you an indication of just how seriously they viewed it. You know, some people would want you to think that that's an archaic way of dealing with gross sin. But did you notice in the news just a few weeks ago, we're not talking about 100 years ago, we're not talking even about 50 years ago, I'm only talking about 3 weeks ago. Did you notice that out in Cleveland, Ohio, in the United States, the home of Ariel Castro, that the man that had held those 3 young girls captive in his house for 10 years and has since took his own life, did you notice what the American authorities did with his house? They pulled it down. They wouldn't allow the house of such a man to stand. And the same thing, men and women, has happened even in our own land in Britain in recent years, the last maybe 15 or 20 years. I pointed that out at the height of that controversy in Wales those years ago. That's how they dealt with the sodomites in ancient Israel. They thought that that was terrible. But you know what happened in Wales, men and women, a short time after all of that? There were perverts and sodomites that were meeting in a local toilet in Clonethly. That was their meeting place. And you know what the authorities did with the toilet before it was over? They knocked it down. They removed it from the very site that it stood upon. So they did the very thing that they condemned us for highlighting from the scriptures. You study sodomy in the Bible, and you know what you'll find, what you'll learn, men and women? You'll learn that God did two things in particular with it. First of all, he cursed it. Remember back in the days of Noah, after the flood, if ever there's a story that warns you of the dangers of alcohol, it's the story of Noah, that man that found grace in the eyes of God, and he planted a vineyard and he made wine and he was intoxicated with the wine that he made. And then his son Ham, they had to pass a curse upon Ham. And the Bible says it's because of what he had done. What he had done to his father. The commentators generally believe that it was a sodomite act that Ham performed upon his own dad, upon his own father. And the result, and you just think of the result, God placed a curse upon him. It was something gross. It was something serious, men and women, if the curse of heaven had to be placed upon it. And the other thing that God did with sodomy, he cursed it, and then he judged it. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged them in a fearful manner. Fire and brimstone fell from heaven to destroy those cities. It's not unprecedented, men and women, the judgment of God that rained down upon those vile places. And you know, just to take it a step further, do you know where Sodom and Gomorrah are today? They're at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Way back in those times, the Dead Sea wasn't there. It was a valley, the Vale of Siddim. You read the early chapters of Genesis. But God, men and women, has covered over those cities completely. He's wiped them off the face of the earth. Away down there, it's actually the lowest point on the earth, the Dead Sea. It's maybe some 1,300 feet below sea level. It's the lowest point geographically on the earth. But away back in the days of Lot and Abraham, it was the lowest place on the earth morally and spiritually as well. So God cursed it and then he judged it. So there's not a doubt. We've left you no doubt tonight. This is an awful thing. It's a serious sin. But listen to me. Sodomy can be forgiven. Sodomites can be saved, men and women. Paul said to these Corinthian believers, such were some of you. It's not a staggering thing. Among their number, there were former sodomites who had practiced this gross sin. So here's an example, men, of the power of the blood of Christ. The power of the blood can cleanse even the sin of sodomy. Way back at that time, Dr. Brian Green, close friend of Mr. Paisley's, came down to Burryport to encourage us. He took a week of meetings and a week of children's meetings as well. And he told us at that time of a man that had come in from the city of London into his meetings, his church there in the outskirts of London. He had been practicing and engaging in sodomy. And God saved him. God transformed his life. And I encourage you, we see the tide of evil rising around us. It nearly seems that every week in the news there's something to do with the sodomite movement. Well, pray, men and women, that God will do in our land, that God will even do in our city what he did away back in Corinth in those days. Such were some of you, but you're washed. The sin of sodomy. I must move on very quickly. Think of the sin of robbery. It's there in verse 10 of the chapter. Nor thieves, he talks about thieves. Can I point out to you, men and women, the first sin that ever was committed was an act of theft. Adam in the garden was a robber. Adam took something that didn't belong to him. It was theft that caused the fall, and it was theft that plunged the human race into misery and woe. So you see just how serious a thing, how serious a sin theft really is. And remember, it's not just those that are criminals, those that what we would describe as hardened criminals, that those that break into shops and those that break into banks and so on. It's not just those people that are thieves. There are many respectable citizens of the country who are thieves as well. There are those who steal from their employer. They steal property. And some are guilty of stealing a lot of time, stealing the firm's time to do their own business, their own messages. You know, in the days of Nicholson, when he preached in Belfast in those great times of revivals, multitudes converted. And the people started to take back to their places of employment the things that they had stolen formerly in their unconverted days. Did you know that in the shipyard they carried back so much stuff that they stole before, they actually had to build sheds to accommodate it, to hold it. It gives you some idea of how much stuff had been carried away to begin with. They called them the Nicholson Sheds. You know, in those days, there was a man, and he was they suspected that he was stealing something. Every night he walked out through the gates with his wheelbarrow and his coat thrown across the wheelbarrow. They were very suspicious of him. They knew he was guilty and he was stealing something, but they could never work out what it was. They would stop him, they would lift the coat, they would look below it to see what was in the wheelbarrow. Do you know what he was actually stealing? It was the wheelbarrow itself. Every night he walked out of the shipyard with another wheelbarrow. I read of a man in a builder's yard, and he would have one of those big biscuit tins for his lunchbox. Wife made him a good big lunch. And every day when he finished the lunch, he would take two bricks and he would set the bricks into the biscuit tin, put the lid on and bring them home under his arm. You can imagine two bricks every day. Just keep doing that for a wee while, a year or two. You'd get enough bricks to build yourself a garage. You see, it's not just the hardened criminals that are guilty of theft. It's true as well of employers, those in business, some businessmen can be thieves. Remember, if you don't give a fair price, you're a thief. Or if you charge someone too much, or maybe charge someone for something they didn't get, you're a thief as well. You might think that you're a great businessman. You might think that you're shrewd in your dealings. But the reality is, you're just a thief. Dick Turpin might have worn a mask, but you're a robber just like Dick Turpin, nonetheless. And remember, men and women, robbery's at the very heart of breaking all the commandments, the very heart of every sin that's committed. You think of adultery. Isn't adultery stealing another's wife or another's husband? Isn't murder robbing a person of their life? Isn't lying stealing a person's character or stealing a person's name? And we could go on. Every command you break, theft is at the very heart of it. A theft of one kind or another. You think of David. David stole Uriah's wife and then he robbed Uriah of his life. David was guilty of a double robbery. And remember, as we mentioned this morning, you can rob God. Will a man rob God? You've robbed me in tithes and in offerings. So theft is an evil deed, men and women. It's an evil sin. And I wonder, could I put it to you tonight? Is there a thief? Is there a robber? Someone with this character? Someone with this lifestyle? Is there a thief in this gospel meeting this evening? If there is, I want to tell you something. And that is that God can save you. Theft is a pardonable sin. Paul said again, speaking of the thieves, such were some of you. Thieves had been converted under his ministry in the city of Corinth. You think of the cross. Think of the men that hung on either side of the Saviour. Thieves. One thief converted and the other unrepentant. And that's how it will be in this meeting tonight, men and women. You'll be on one side of the cross or the other. We sang the words tonight, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And maybe you could follow in the footsteps of that dying thief. Come to the cross, experience
the cleansing power of the Saviour's blood. You know, it's interesting, Harry Moorhouse became a great English evangelist. Harry Moorhouse was a great friend and helped the D.L. Moody. He had a great influence upon the ministry, the direction of the ministry of D.L. Moody. But before he had been converted, Harry Moorhouse had been a pickpocket. He could go among the crowds and without any difficulty whatsoever, his little nimble fingers, he could slip them into your pocket and take from you just whatever you had. And you know, even after he was converted, he had difficulty still. He still had the urge to slip his hands into people's pocket. It took a while for him to break the habit. One of the things that he had to do, they had to get big gloves or mitts knit for him. And he had to wear the gloves that made it impossible for him to get his hands or his fingers into the pockets of the people. God can save the thief. This is a sin, men and women, that can be forgiven. So just two pardonable sins. There's a whole list of them. Maybe some night we'll return to some of the rest. But pardonable sins, sodomy and robbery. And the glorious truth, men and women, to stress it to you once more, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Here's a text, here's a passage in Corinthians, and it emphasizes the greatness of God's forgiveness, the greatness of God's pardon to sinful men. I'll tell you this just in closing. There was a noted English preacher and evangelist, Roland Hill, and he was preaching on one occasion in Wapping, down there in London. He was very witty and very humorous, Roland Hill. And when he stood up to preach, he says, "I've come to preach to great, notorious, even to whopping great sinners." And I want to say, men and women, if there's a whopping great sinner in this meeting tonight, whoever you are, let me tell you, God is a God of pardon. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of great forgiveness. And if you'll repent and come to the Saviour, He'll forgive your sin tonight, whatever that sin might be. Because Jesus said, here's the words of Christ, all manner, take it in, of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men.